There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray as we move through your word, God, that we would just hear your voice, experience you. Father, I thank you for this time of worship that just so appropriately prepared us as we just look through your word and we'll see just your time of worship echoing that. Father, again, would you just remove all distractions in this morning that we would just enjoy coming before you to know and experience you more and ultimately be more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. So last week, we looked at a single verse. We read through Job as God was communicating to Job just who he was in his position of as creator. And we looked at that in regards to the very first verse of the Bible. And I think, and arguably, that is probably one of the most read, if not the most read, sentences of all time. As we've been looking through the Bible itself, the number one seller of all time, but even more than that, as seen over and over, it's the number one seller every year. And what better place to start than people would probably open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And so how many have read that verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The infinite, everlasting necessity just was triune unit, the Elohim, who produced that which never existed. And as we look through that, in those words, heaven and earth. Now, this is just my personal opinion. Some share this opinion. I don't actually believe that that verse we read is actually a moment in the creation process, but rather is an introduction to set us up of what is about to take place as we read through it. That is simply that overarching statement that in the beginning, before there ever was, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we, from verse 2, are going to continue to read what would be that creative process that God went through. But as we go through this morning and we look through this chapter, I want us to kind of have this mindset and just kind of try and hang on with me, is think of it of the heavens as God's space and earth as this dimension that God has placed us to, and that in the beginning, as God created, we think of a lot of times of heaven and when we die, going to heaven and that being God's space, and we think of us here, we can look around us, and we see the trees and we see the different things and we see this world we walk in, we think of our space and God's space, and yet what you're going to see right from the beginning is God actually created within it this overlap. And that even you look at the Garden of Eden itself as being kind of this culmination overlap place of God's space and our space. And that there was a moment of just perfect unity between man and God's space and our space and just how they enjoyed that. But then man chooses to say, I want to make decisions for myself. I'm going to reject your word and start to say that I want to be the one who calls the shots for my life. And in doing so, that they create a wall. A wall, a barrier between us and God and being able to experience that. Throughout the Old Testament, then we'll move through and we'll see that God does things to show that he's from the beginning wanting us to stay in this unity. And he provides things like the tabernacle, this place of God's dimension overlapping with our dimension. And that through this sacrifice, through these animal sacrifices, there's this process by which sin was kind of dealt with. What God said, I'm going to look at that sacrifice and count that against towards sin that provides a space for me to be with the people I love. that would later become the temple, and this temple that God would then again use as an illustration. Because if you look at the tabernacle and you look at the temple, they had all this imagery of angels and the fruit, and there's all these things that kind of take our minds back to the garden, this initial overlap of God's dimension and ours. And then this amazing thing ultimately culminates in Jesus. Well, we read, if you guys remember, when we went through the book of John, and we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says that Word became flesh and made its dwelling, or that Word when we looked at it was tabernacled amongst us. That Jesus once again becoming the ultimate expression of that place where our world and God world meets. And then we see this kind of culminate to this moment of Jesus on the cross, and you would almost think like, okay, has that plan been ruined? And yet God says, no, that was the fulfillment of, and by beating death, he now then says, look, I have dealt with, and now the cross is that means by which all of mankind can now enter into that place of the overlap of God's space and our space for him eternally always wanting to have that relationship with us. And those images of the sacrifice from the tabernacle and the temple were all pointing to that great ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, who would then become that overlap. And now we are told, as we place our faith in him, that do you not know that your body is the temple of God? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, you become that overlap of God's space and this earth for all of this world to experience. And that is, Christ has said for us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so with that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, there are some, and I'm not going to speak long into this, but there's this idea out there that's called the gap theory. And they say that there's a gap between what we read in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, many have taken this idea, this thought, and they've completely perverted it with trying to add in things like millions of years in time. But when you actually get into it, is these teachers of God's word, when they came up with this gap theory, where it actually all came from, and we'll eventually get to when we see Satan in the garden, is that at some point in time, after God has created his domain of the heavens and our earth, at some point in there, Satan is cast out from God's dimension. And so gap theorists place that happening somewhere in this. And they do that, and they pull from verses like Isaiah 45, 18, that says, for thus the Lord said, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, or who did not create it void, or who did not create it empty, without form, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, I understand of where people with that are trying to place that. You've got to ask yourself and answer that question at some point. Well, when did Satan fall? And that's a fun discussion that, I don't know, could take you up to 12:30 at night talking with guys around a table. But the reality is that when I look at a verse like this, for me, I think for those who kind of go there and think that way, verses like this kind of point them that. For me, I read 45 and it says, well, that's why there's verses 3 through the rest of the Bible. He did not intend for it to be. In fact, he created it with a purpose and a plan. And we continue, and we see that plan kicks off from the very first words we're going to see God utter when it says in verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, this needs to be stated. God has spoken light with all of its energy, with all of its properties, with all of those things in mind. And we could go that route. But at the same time, please understand, we're not talking about the sun and the moon and stars as we would think night and day. Because we're going to see that doesn't happen until day 4. God has spoken light into this world, into this universe, into this dimension. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 23, we're actually told, speaking of God's new city, this new heaven and new earth, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. So this light that God's speaking of, I again, scientists try and go and brilliant people, way beyond my ability to understand, speak of different light properties. But here's all I can tell you is going in the same way God is speaking this light. What I know for sure is that this is not something that is contained by sun and moon or is a property of, but it's something God has spoken into existence. And God himself will say, when it comes to his new creation of this new heaven, this new earth, that literally there's no need for sun and moon because Christ himself illuminates it. What we see here, again, with all the amazing science stuff that I think we could go into, I think there's an amazing principle that we also need to see that's taking place. And I think too many times it becomes this either or between people who talk. They want to talk to the literary side, and they go, well, this is a literary example. Some people, oh, this is scientific. And there's this battle. Too many times there's this argument. And I believe, again, God is using literary devices, speaking within laws that he created, which science has figured out, and is speaking, though, to a spiritual truth, which is from the beginning of our time. I guess, again, think about that. When I say that God created it, he created the heavens and earth, he spoke time into existence, space into existence, matter. He is beyond all that. And if you think for a second that I understand any of that, you'd be wrong. I cannot comprehend what it means that God was from everlastings, dimensions beyond, and that he spoke time into existence, space. But that's exactly what his word is telling us. But from the beginning of all of that, the spiritual truth is what God is saying is he is in the business of separating light from darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we had heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This isn't completely refuting this idea of Eastern thinking of this yin-yang, that in all properties there's a little bit of light, there's a little bit of dark, and in each is both. That, you know, it sounds good in cookies that you crack open and all, but the Word of God says something very distinctly different. It says God is light, the one who spoke light into existence, not needing sun or moon, who will be the light in that new city, and says in him there is no darkness at all. This is not a yin-yang. He is light. He is that one who called forth the light that we even come to understand. I had a friend years ago, you know, I was talking to someone earlier about you getting to fun Facebook rants. And yes, I'm that guy who likes to sit there and look through the threads and see people go at it. I love the good debates. I love the arguments. It's fun. It's fun. And every now and again, you know, there's that temper. I got to throw the comment in there. I stayed away from this one because sometimes you have to understand where people are. And arguing for arguing's sake can be sometimes fun, but know the room and understand that sometimes it's best to just let things sit. But I had a friend a while back, and I was reading on her Facebook post, and she said, "We all have light and are dark. Both come with us in every interaction, in every relationship." Now, I would say to that comment, I would say that though I know this person is a believer, she's actually echoing God's word in the words of Apostle Paul, who says, "Look, the good things I want to do, those I don't do. The bad stuff that I don't want to do, that I do." He's stuck in this spiritual way. And so to that truth, we, even as believers, we will continue to the day that God takes us from this dimension to his, that allows us to exist in that amazing continual overlap that is his world and ours. We'll have that struggle. But she goes on and says, "For me, the ultimate partnership is two people who can truly live out this reality with love for each other, that say, I see your light, but I love your dark." I want you to hear those words. I love your dark. She says, "My dark makes me me. Your dark makes you you. My darkness is never going to be fully eliminated, and neither were yours." And I guess she was quoting Jason Mraz. So I'm quoting someone who's quoting someone else. I have no clue what that song was. But again, they sound like profound words. But here is at the core what that says. It's true. Lovers of darkness does put you in a camp. It just puts you in a place that if your loving of darkness defines you, then you're absolutely right. Then your darkness does define you. As a lover of darkness, if you say the words, "I love my darkness," then yes, your darkness defines you. But the statement can never be fully eliminated. Though Paul would speak of this struggle, I'm here to tell you that God has said that he's come not to bring condemnation, but as far as the east is from the west, that when you place your faith in him, so far are you removed from your sin. That God goes, no, I may not remove the constant struggle that you're going to have, but one day I will. But what he has fully removed is the definition by which you are called and ultimately the punishment between of what darkness has. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 20 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this," I want to define this, "and this is condemnation." Think to that post and hear the words of God here in John chapter 3, 19. "This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." John would also write in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Yes, your darkness can be fully eliminated by faith in Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 5 of Genesis 1, it says, "God called the light day and the darkness night, so evening and morning, the first day." Now, before we move on and before we go, I'm going to address that word day. Some have this idea and they go, well, you know, we say things, well, back in the day, or, you know, maybe your old grandpappy guy says, well, back in my day. And we think of these ideas like, okay, day could be a season or an age. So maybe that's what's happening here. Maybe as we look at God's 6 days of creation, they weren't really 6 days, but 6 periods of time, long periods of time. And you know what? Maybe if I use verses like, to God a day is 1,000 years, then I can plug that in. And then actually from 1,000, I can take that to billions and billions of years. The problem with that is it is in no way consistent with Scripture throughout. Here's the thing. Whenever you go through Scripture and whenever you read Scripture and you read the words morning or evening or a number and it's next to day, it means a literal day. And if that is hard, what I mean by day is saying the amount of time by which, because again, sun and moon, not here. Planets not even spinning. But the measure of time by which we measure Earth's rotation on its own axis, for us, about 24 hours a day, that, when you go through Scripture, and they say morning, or evening, or put a number next to it, and they say day, they are referencing in Earth's rotation on its axis. And as if God didn't pre-see that somehow we would struggle with this, what did he put right there? He put all three. He put evening, morning, and a number. Now, I'm going to throw this out there for you guys because I know you've heard me say this. The greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture, the Bible itself. So even if you wanted to go there with me and say, well, you know, there's some debates here and you want to debate Genesis, I'll go with you with Genesis. Maybe there's some debate there. There's some ambiguity. The debate's completely lost by the time you get to Exodus. The greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall honor, you shall, sorry, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor stranger who is with you in your gates." So we are talking about a 7-day period. Numbers. All kinds of things that are coming up here. And verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So even if you wanted to try and go there, what the day could mean, the truth is, if you are being literally consistent, Genesis is not saying that. And if you needed any more, then when you get to Exodus, what did the people who were writing about what they believed God said in the language they believed? It was 6 literal days. Speaking of 6, verse 6 says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning, the second day. Now this word firmament is interesting because it means an expanse, right? He called it heaven, firmament, an expanse. Yet when we have that idea, we're thinking of the expanse like our sky, atmosphere, up into stars, up into space. But even the Hebrew and Greek word for firmament, notice that it says firmament, is that there's a firmness in this. It's this word that though it's talking about an expanse, it has this firmness idea to it. But it's almost like a firmness that has been stretched out. Which is great because Isaiah chapter 48 verse 13, God said, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but kind of just go with me, or maybe it's kind of prosperous. But when you guys, you know, get in your science classes and they have you do diagrams of an atom, right? Mine was super cool. My mom found me like this gel orb that broke in half, and I used like clear jelly, and we did all these kind of cool things, and we could do these. I thought it was awesome. Like, oh, look how it's suspended on there. I thought it was the coolest thing. But so when we use these illustrations, right, usually they have something like you have the nucleus, and then there's a ring, and you've got your protons and neutrons and electrons. You got all these things to show this is an atom. And it's a cool diagram, and we get the idea, but it's so wildly inaccurate. Because, guys, the nucleus compared to an atom, the nucleus is 100 times smaller than the atom itself. So though it's cool to see visually, the truth is if you wanted to make a diagram and you made a nucleus of an atom the size of a basketball, then the rest of the diameter of that entire atom would be the size of a football field. What is that telling you? It's the fact that, okay, we're looking at things like metal. It's firm. I can touch it. It's hard. But it's made up of so much empty space. So much so that if I was to take a single atom that would make up the element and I even gave it to a diagram, the size of that would be so enormous and we would see truly the gaps. It then brings to mind verses like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that says, "By faith we understand that the worlds which were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made, which things that are visible." Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I saw another post this week from somebody. It's so hard when, you know, stay away from the arguments. It's fun to watch. Be the popcorn guy. Stay out of the arguments. But this guy, you know, quotes from Mark Twain and says, "No amount of evidence will ever convince a fool." And you just want to go, okay, well, may I read for you Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You need the evidence. Look around. So many times, again, I want to make this clear. Guys like Newton, Einstein, they were believers at the forefront of us understanding what this reality is actually made of. And yet, what I want to make clear is to go down the road of science is not in any way saying that I have to somehow refute and go against the word, but rather how many times over and over when we come to finally understand something, like last week when we read about who loosens Orion's belt or binds the Pleiades, and we think it's some poetic statement that God's making, and then finally science catches up to where we can look at the stars and someone goes, "Holy smokes! That thing on Orion's belt, it's three stars that are separating. They're moving away from each other like a belt being loosened." And they look at the Pleiades and they go, "Those five stars are fixed to each other. They are bound together." So when God makes statements like the firmament about these Pleiades, it is not in contrary to, but yet when you really honestly, with the proper worldview, look at the evidence, you will be without excuse. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Verse 9 says, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning, the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Now, guys, I am not going to go into this, but hopefully that should recall to you guys. Jonathan gave us an awesome message, and I am not going to try and duplicate that because it was fantastic, and you can go online and listen to it for yourself. But basically understanding that, looking at this verse right here, as God told us, why did he make the stars, the sun and the moon? For us to understand signs, to know time, seasons. And we look that ultimately when you read from verses like in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, that the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, that they represent the nation of Israel. And that then when we looked at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, is that there are these signs found there that look back to the greatest astrological event of all time that culminated on September 11, 3 BC, the sign of the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us to save us. Verse 15, it says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. I love this last part. He made stars also. Does anyone find that ironic? God's like, and I made the sun for the day, and I made the moon for the night. Oh, and I made those billions and billions of stars that I tell Abraham, look at. Yeah, I made those also. Because again, they're not for him. He made them for you. For you guys who ever feel alone, whoever feel like God doesn't see you, who doesn't care, he simply says, look at the sun. Well, don't look at it. It'll burn your eyes out. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. I made it for you to know me. It says, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. Again, God saw that it was good, so evening and the morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures. Kind of cool, because actually when you dive into that world, he's talking dragon stuff there, guys. We could go into all kinds of fun stuff, but circle that if you guys ever want to have fun. Every living thing that moves, through which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let the birds multiply on the earth. So evening and morning, the fifth day. Something interesting also, as cool as dragons can be, something interesting happened in that section, and it was in verse 21, when it talked about God creating these animals. It's because he once again used the word bara. Again, bara from he created the heavens and the earth to produce without assembly, to produce something that never existed before. We're going to see that again later when we hit verse 27, not today. But that thing that never existed, how many of you guys have pets, right? Gets into the trash, makes a mess on the floor, and you say, hey, and they do the, ooh. Or maybe you guys have had those animals that maybe when our dog is awesome about this, little, if you guys ever seen, not a rat, it's an awesome little dog. It's a Yorkie. That dog is so in tune to when you're upset. She like knows. It's almost so much worse so that she so reads emotion that if I'm like in my zone playing a game and maybe it's getting a little tense, the dog will literally like move to the other side of the couch and like just look at me like, are you serious? Like, do I need to stay away because you're going to throw me across the room? Like, there's a consciousness aware in animals. Well, see, that's what I believe God did when he said that he created these creatures. Is he created something that never existed in existence before, not something that he assembled, but the soul. a consciousness, something that part of you that responds to emotions, that has thoughts, that wonders things. Again, I don't know how much dogs think other than mine, or ball, squirrel. But he creates in these creatures a soul, something that never existed before, the ability to connect with thoughts and emotions. It says, then later God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Guys, what's so amazing when you look at this and as God has come to this process of creating this world. Is our privileged planet set in such a relation to other planets? Guys, do you understand the unique ability that we have even to look out into space and see that if we're a few degrees off, we don't see anything but the backside of another planet? How many of you guys remember being little and you're there in like lines or you want to see something and there's all the big people in front of you and you're just kind of like, well, that's great. All I'm seeing is backsides the whole time. Our planet is positioned in such a way that we can look out and we're not the little guy who's stuck behind him. We're positioned in such a way that there are planets that get bombarded with asteroids so that we don't get destroyed. The relation that we have to our sun that keeps us at just the right temperature so that we're not molten, but not so freezing cold that we eventually get not even called a planet like Pluto. Poor Pluto. But guys, that same science stuff. There's a book called In 6 Days. And again, you don't have to take my word because one, I'm not a PhD. But you had 50 PhD scientists get together and one by one explain why they believe in a literal 6-day creations. And they look at this privileged planet. And they're going to go to things like the electronic field of our Earth. And if you went to the billions of years, we become molten. They'll look at the size of the sun and the fact that, you know, don't freak out, the sun is shrinking, so much so it's measurable. And they can look at the shrinking of the sun and go, well, if I go millions of years out, eventually, if I just grow the sun by that same distance, it's touching the earth and we're burning up. And then you have guys who are such uber nerds, God bless them. There's one guy who made his whole life about studying helium, and I don't think he was just sucking balloons like we like to do. But he was measuring the amount of helium in the atmosphere and the fact that he can look at the rate by which there's diminishing and collecting, and he looks at that and he goes, if I go to more than over 10,000 years, the Earth becomes uninhabitable. In fact, all 50 of these guys kind of put the Earth, they believe in a 6-day literal, but they put the Earth, it cannot be more than 10,000 years old. Not my words, a bunch of other really smart guys. But guys, at the end of this, the take home. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, without excuse. What I want you to know when you look around this amazing, privileged planet is that all of this was so that you could experience and have a relationship with a God who is so holy, so dimensionally set apart. Guys, he's coming to us from unknown dimensions. And yet he has come down to our dimension to remove your sin that separates you from having an everlasting relationship with him. And why? Guys, because God loves you. He loves you so much, and he wants to be with you always. Our sin created a gap that God was never okay with. He created us to cohabitate with him. Why? I don't know. Because God is love, and he just wants to show himself to you and wants you to experience that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't allow ourselves to get too bogged down in the gravity of who you are. God, that I can come humbly before you and go, I'm like Job. I wasn't there. I don't know. But Lord, I can trust in every line, every verse of your word, And the same verse that commands the truth of who you are tells me that you love me. That God, that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. That by your Son on the cross, you restored the meeting place of your dimension and ours. And by faith in him, Lord, we can have him dwell and tabernacle in us and become that for the rest of the world. That the rest of the world would experience you by your supreme command that we would love one another, to love you and love others. And by that, we would truly express your divine nature. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.